Morning, everybody. Well, that's better than the last time, so that's good. Positive start. You can go ahead and be turning to your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. This morning, Philippians chapter number 4. And since we're not having an evening service this evening, what I plan to go over this morning is actually a lesson from the study that we've been looking at on Sunday nights, and it's called Striving Together: What Teamwork Looks Like in the Local Church. So give you a little bit of a taste for that here as well. With the goal of this lesson, it actually works out pretty good. That the last lesson will be on the Sunday of family camps. We plan to do that Sunday night, I think, of family camp. So since we're not having service tonight, doing this morning to keep that on track. This is actually lesson number 8 in this study that we're looking at, and it's called Striving with Confidence in God. So Philippians chapter 4, you don't get a handout for those who are normally here, so you got to actually look in your Bibles today. So Philippians chapter 4 is where we start. Will be our text verse this morning. So let's go ahead and read those in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through verse 20. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye've well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to be able to be in your house. Again, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, just talking about civil government and our relation to that, of one of the things that brought out just the privilege that we have to be able to gather together freely as a church this morning. And because of the country that we live in, again, there are many places in the world today where people do not have that freedom to do that. But we thank you that we do here in our land. And as we're here this morning, again, I'm personally thankful for the opportunity to be able to be speaking to the church this morning. Now, and ask you to please be with me, that you could come across what you want to come across here in the passage here this morning. And pray for them, the hearers, this morning, that you just please help us to be focused and be able to stay attentive on your word as it's opened. Again, as we look at this topic of how we can strive with confidence in you. Strive together as a church, confidence in you. And pray for those that are not feeling well. Pray for Pastor and then Brother Mike. That you just be with them as they hopefully be able to get better quickly and be gathered back again with us. Pray for those that are traveling. Keep them safe as well. And again, ask that you'd meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Philippians chapter 4, again, this is interesting, kind of an interesting passage. You know, some verses that are in there that are very familiar to us, you hear them, but we're kind of look at them more in the context of what they're in now, this morning. Now, when we're called on to exercise generosity and sacrifice as we strive together as a church. Again, that's kind of the context of all of what this is. We first have to possess a confidence in God's ability to supply our needs. So kind of some goals of what we want to see this morning in this passage here is how we can place our confidence in God, and then kind of almost for you personally, find ways that you can practice your faith in God. And then also in this, that it might bring out where our level of confidence in God is now, right now. And to remember the promise that he's made to those that trust him. So let's again get into the lesson here this morning. Now today we're going to look at what it means to strive together with confidence to God, in God. And as we look at this letter here, the conclusion of Paul's letter and the Philippians here, now we see that he articulated what's kind of meant by that expression. So drawing on his experience with God, and then on the history that he shared here in this passage, Paul described a confidence in God that makes a great difference. So today we want to learn from both his example, but then also the example of the Philippians. I don't know if you caught that in the passage here. So how's your level of confidence? The dictionary kind of gives three different definitions for the word confidence. The first one is a feeling or a belief that you can rely on someone or something. You know, a trust, a firm trust. Second, a state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Kind of a little different kind of avenue there. And then a third one is a feeling of self-assurance rising from your own appreciation of your own abilities or your qualities. Now, the first two definitions of confidence are what we're talking about today. Do we want to develop a strong belief, a firm trust, you know, that we can rely on God? And we also want to, you know, arrive at a spiritual state where we're certain of the truth of God's faithfulness. But the third point is not what we're talking about today. That's the type of confidence that you're not being encouraged to practice here. And that third definition, that's what the world pursues. The confidence in your own abilities, your own qualities. Now that might sound appealing when it's shared by a motivational speaker or on the pages of a self-help book. But more often than not, that type of confidence leaves you disappointed. And if we approach the Christian life with that kind of confidence, we will very much be guaranteed to come up short. Think about just from the aspect of salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how's your God confidence? Too many Christians, we shrink in fear when we're faced with like difficult circumstances or fearful situations or an uncertain future. But God has not left us and doesn't want us to live that way. He wants you to press forward in confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 6. No, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So from Paul and his friends here at Philippi, we're going to look at three dimensions of a confident faith in God. First one is, point number one, is the product of placing confidence in God. Verses 10 to 13, if you can look in the passage there, I'll read those again here. Verses 10 to 13, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's one of those verses that, you know, we hear a lot. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There's another very common verse that we hear all the time. So these first couple of verses here provide a little bit of insight into the heart and mind of Paul himself. He placed his confidence in God, and according to the contents here, it produced three different characteristics. First, it produced cheer. You can see that in verse 10. Now, even the most casual reader of the book of Philippians, you will very quickly discover what the book's theme is. It's a three-letter word called joy. The term joy and rejoice, they actually appear 18 different times in the book of Philippians. Again, four chapters, not very long. In fact, if you actually look back to verse 4 in this chapter, Paul indicates joy is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You may already know where Paul was when he wrote this letter. That is also instructive too. When he wrote this and he wrote those words, he was in Rome in prison. In prison for his faith. Of course, he'd been falsely accused in Jerusalem. You can see that in the book of Acts. After enduring numerous rounds of bureaucratic legal system, he wrote to these believers here about his joy in Christ and about the joy that they also could have in Christ. Kind of seems maybe a little counterintuitive considering his situation. You know, there's a number of things that can kill your joy. Difficult circumstances, unfair people, delayed relief, injustices in the world. And we could go on for a long time talking about different ones there. Each of those, think about Paul, probably personally experienced every single one of those at the time that he was writing this. They could have been potential joy killers for him. So how did he safeguard it? Confidence in God. He knew that God was in control, and he'd providentially see to it that his servants' needs were met and that his purposes would be carried out. Think of Romans 8:28. Don't have to turn there for time's sake, but probably a familiar verse to most, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then actually even further back in Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there for time's sake either, but Paul's speaking about some of the things that happened to him, and he said, "But I would you'd understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to me, all that did, just made the gospel go out better. So it produced cheer, but then second, his confidence produced contentment. Because of his calling as a church planting missionary, Paul, his life involved a level of unpredictability when it came to where he'd even sleep that night or where he'd even enjoy his next meal. But he never doubted whether God would take care of him. He said, if you look in end of verse 11 there, says, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Actually, a little bit further back. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I just naturally, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, right? That's not what it says, does it? It says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. It implies that that state of contentment had to be developed. It had to be developed and learned over time as God proved his faithfulness to him. Has God proven his faithfulness to you? Many times. Paul would later expound on this to actually Timothy. If you go ahead and keep a finger here and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, which is kind of like his son in the faith, basically, a young man that he mentored and brought up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, 21st century America culture, think about the marketing industry, works nonstop to prevent us from developing contentment. If we become content, they'll go out of business. So they market, advertise, convince us that we have to have XYZ, whatever that is. And all the while, we bankrupt our spiritual lives, empty our check accounts, and make it nearly impossible to practice spontaneous generosity, which we're going to get to that in further lessons more, because we haven't learned to be content. And then third, Paul's confidence also produced courage. Paul was convinced that God could accomplish anything in and through his life. Now, as we already mentioned, again, that confidence wasn't found in him, but rather, if you look in verse 13, through Christ. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, all of nature depends on hidden resources. Think about that. This is a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. It says, the great trees send their roots down into the earth to draw up the water and the minerals. Rivers have their sources in the mountains. The most important part of a tree is the part that you can't see, the roots. And the most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. Unless we draw upon the deep resources of God by faith, we will fail against the pressures of life. Paul depended on the power of Christ that was at work in his life. I can through Christ was his motto, and it can be yours too. Now, Jesus intended for his followers to possess this level of confident courage. And Mark 10, verse 27, it says, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So then second, this morning, we see the product of placing confidence in God, but then we also see now the people who practiced confidence in God. So we kind of looked at the first couple verses here of this passage, but then Paul kind of shifts from talking about his personal experience now, and he shifts it now to talking about the Philippians themselves, who he's writing to here. Now, he was a firsthand witness of their faith in God, having been a recipient of their generous giving. And we're going to look at three perspectives in which the Philippians gave. First, they saw needs, and they gave. In verse 10, the very first verse in our passage there, Paul speaks of your care of me. See that there, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me. It's been said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And it's not talking just about money. That's anything. The portion of the letter here is Paul's response to an offering that the Philippians had sent him in Rome. Again, the verses that we've already read there. Several hundred miles away from Philippi to Rome, by way of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Maybe their pastor doesn't say for sure. See that in verse 18. So, apparently the Philippian church here, they had a track record of generous giving. Because sometime earlier, before this letter to the Philippians here was written, Paul challenged the Corinthian believers in Corinth to participate in a group offering to benefit the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in that letter to the Corinthians, Paul held up with the churches of Macedonia as examples of how they ought to give to that. Guess who one of those churches was? Church of Philippi here. So again, keep a finger here in Philippians. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So the Corinthians were charged to learn from, say, this church at Philippi here, and so could we. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this is that church at Corinth being challenged by the example of some other churches in Macedonia, of which Church of Philippi was one of those. When Christians possess confidence in God, encounter a need, they step up to the plate and they seek his help in attempting to meet it. So then second, not only did they see need and they gave, but they also sowed seeds when they gave. Might sound a little interesting, but explain what that means here. Look at verse 17. It says, not because I desire a gift, back in Philippians 4, verse 17. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, that's a great truth concerning what we normally think of, you know, financial giving to the work of God. It's laid out as an investment that will yield eternal dividends. You can think specifically missions in this aspect because, you know, that's what Paul was and that's what they were, you know, giving for. But it was, Paul was saying, it's fruit for you in that regard. You know, those who study, you know, financial investments, you know what the term ROI is, return on investment. You know, a fantastic ROI could maybe double the money of the one who did it, although maybe even a 12% return is often considered even good, excellent. But there's no return on investment like the value of the soul. In Mark 8:36, you know, Jesus established the level that he estimated people's souls at as more valuable than the whole world at that point. When it comes to sowing or making an investment, faith before the return is required. Think about a farmer. The farmer has faith, doesn't he? Otherwise, he wouldn't do anything. He has faith that when he plants that seed in the ground, he's going to get a harvest out of it. The investor deposits the fund, his funds, by faith in anticipation of his return on that investment. And the child of God gives by faith in anticipation of God meeting that need and using those resources then to glorify him and draw souls to him. In Galatians 6, again, familiar passage. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 9 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth through the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Giving is not a debt that we owe. It's a seed that we sow. Kind of an interesting way to think about that. And then third, talking about the people here, the people who practiced confidence in God. You see, third, they practiced spiritual deeds as they gave. And under this, you see, first of all, their giving was exceptional. And Paul actually points that out. If you look in verse 15, look at verse 15. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. No other church at this point was doing something similar to this. Now, it was a blessing for the Philippians to be a part of that. Now, we can learn from their example 2,000 years later. Now, it's also a privilege to know that we have a part in what God's doing as he writes the history of our churches. Realize he's writing the history of our church right now. God is. He's writing the history of Eastside Baptist Church right now. Will we be a spectator or fully engaged? in that. Not only was their giving exceptional, we see their giving was repetitive. If you go down to verse 16, same passage, it says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." You know, it's kind of easy in some ways to get excited and know about participating in like a really emotionally charged event or topic or this kind of that or an opportunity. But it takes a faithful, mature Christian to give and give and give again in a variety of special needs over a length of time. It requires is an inner motivation that's rooted in a love for Christ and then kept fervent by His Spirit. It's a growth from the inside. And then third, not only was their giving exceptional and repetitive, it was also worshipful. If you look at verse 18, it says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Their giving was well-pleasing to God. You know, there'd been a day when godly, faithful Old Testament priests, they'd offer sacrifices on that temple altar in obedience and worship. But today, just as it was with the Philippians there, as New Testament believer priests, we practice an equally significant exercise when we offer up our resources to God. And again, not just talking about financial in this, our time, our desires, many things we could look at that there. 1 Peter 2:5, "He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then third, and last point this morning, we also see the promise that provides confidence in God. Now, the concept of confidence in God, it really crescendos here in verse 19 when Paul makes the claim here. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But you know what? That's not just Paul's claim to the Philippians. That's God's promise to you. So three characteristics then of this promise here we're going to look at. First is the reality of God's promise. You know, Paul didn't point their attention to a wealthy benefactor or a government bailout or whatever, because those entities don't really provide a real confidence. He pointed them to my God. You know, that's really foundational, because giving is really and most importantly about you and your relationship with God. You can really boil it down to that. Okay, let the missionary needs, the building programs, the categories on the envelope, fade in the background for a minute. Giving is really, in the most basic sense, a simple response from God's children to Him, believing that He will keep His promise to meet their needs. Without that. Because if you hoard your money instead of giving it, you don't really have faith in God. You have faith in you. Again, not denying the need to save and talk about that kind of thing. God's word teaches us that, to be that. But really what it's kind of saying here is those whose confidence is in their savings, and because it is, you actually direct funds there instead of God. God's work should take a higher priority over us and our plans. It's really a matter of obedience, really. Because when we give, we're communicating simple faith to our Creator, that we trust him and that we're dependent upon him to meet our needs. Consider the promise of Jesus says here. This is in Luke chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there if you want. Luke chapter 6, or even if you don't want, turn there anyway. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Look at this verse here. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And again, these are just some principles, not really getting to specifics. We'll actually get to some more specifics in a further lesson in our study here. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, this is Jesus speaking here, says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Think of the testimony of David that he gave in Psalm 37. It says, "I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." The quote here is attributed to Hudson Taylor, that when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply in his life. I've heard a similar statement from William Carey. And actually, we'll actually see something very interesting about Hudson Taylor in a week or two in the lesson in connection with this. It's very interesting. But keep in mind, everything we've been talking about here is in the context, this verse 19, of God supplying your need in the context of a giving church. That's not a blanket promise that covers disobedient Christians with misplaced priorities and mismanaged funds. Not at all. They'll very likely lack. But for the giving Christian, God promises to supply his need. Again, keep in mind the context of that, what that's being said in. So not only is there the reality of God's promise, but then there's also the resource of God's promise. God has unlimited resources to meet our needs. I mean, no doubt you've seen the placards that are displayed in your local bank. The FDIC insured. Anybody know what that means? You sometimes think they're like little black background, white letters. You'll see FDIC insured. That means that the financial resources of that bank, the financial resources of the U.S. federal government, stand behind the funds deposited in that bank, their accounts. So if the bank were to fail, that government program will see that each depositor would receive their funds up to $250,000. So remember, if you got a deposit more than a quarter million, you need to split it up between a couple of different banks. Now, that guarantee is designed to produce confidence in the mind of those that making those deposits. And it does. Now, God has a depth of resources that are far deeper and wider than that, than the FDIC could ever reach. Psalm 50. Again, this is God speaking here in this about himself. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 20, says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." The resource that God has is endless. But then not only is the result the resource of God's promise, you also see here, third and last, the result of God's promise. You know, verse 20, back in our passage in Philippians, says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, when God's people exercise confidence in him, he will meet the need, and he proves his strength every time in that regard. Now, God was glorified through the generous giving of the Philippians and by his faithfulness to meet their needs. He can also be glorified in your life as you step out in trust and as we allow him to show himself strong in our lives. As an example of that, kind of to close here, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18, just an example of this here, of trusting God's promise. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And a few verses here. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah with the showdown of the prophets of Baal and Ahab there on Mount Carmel. Again, a lot of background up to that. We won't take time to read all that for time's sake this morning. But Elijah is getting ready to step out on a limb for God. A big one. Specifically for God's glory, is what he said. And God will see the result of it here. 1 Kings 18, if you look in verse 36. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. It says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.' God met the need. And in the end, everyone in the nation gave God glory and reverence of which he was worthy." So in conclusion, just to wrap everything up this morning, how is your confidence in God? If you're confident in God, you can possess joy during difficult circumstances. You can trust him with the unpredictable, and you can give generously to meet the needs of others. You can rest assured that he'll meet your need as you're faithful to him. But again, you know, it's really easy to say that, and it's a lot harder to do it. But it kind of comes back to, how's your confidence in God? Because confidence in God allows you to put feet to your words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning just for the example of the Philippians that we got to see and spend some time looking at in Philippians chapter 4, thinking about just that church at Philippi and their generosity and their giving again. And it extends beyond just this money, but it extends beyond themselves, extends to themselves and their time. And we thank you for their example that they gave. Again, we'll look at them in further lessons, some things a little bit more. But it kind of boils down to having confidence in you. Because if we don't have that, then we don't really do it. But having confidence in you allows us to step out and step up and do things and meet the needs of others, trusting that you will take care of us. And again, thank you for how you have showed yourself faithful. And again, I pray that you just be working in our church and our lives and helping us just to grow. And again, continue to increasing our confidence in you and to step out and do more things for you. And again, it kind of goes back to individually as well. That's where it starts, in our personal lives, in our families. Pray that you would help us to do that again, that we would have the confidence in you that you want us to have in that. And again, I ask that you'd be with us as we go to close to home here in a little bit and have a service there to be able to help and bless the folks there. And then again, thank you for this weekend and then just Independence Day in our country and just what it has stood for over the years and the freedoms that we can enjoy. And help us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be in this world. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. So we won't have like an invitation or anything like that, but just to kind of conclude everything.